If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 17. Looking today only at verses 16 and 17, kind of as an intro and a foundation for what we're going to be looking at over 2 weeks in study on this, and that is becoming all things to all men. We'll do the first part this week. Next week will be a special study in our new building, and then we'll finish it the week after that. But for today, verses 16 and 17, let's read it together and then pray and get into it. Notice it says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And God, I just thank you for the example that Paul was for us. But we know that it wasn't Paul and it wasn't Silas and it wasn't Timothy. It was the Holy Spirit working through these men. And that same Holy Spirit that worked through those men in that day is now here in this room with power to work through your word, the teaching of your word, and everyone in this room. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, I pray that you would just teach us now how to tap into that resource of your power, how to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, and to be the witnesses that you've called us to be. Lord, even as Paul was able to do, we need that as well today. It wasn't something for 2,000 years ago. It was something for today, as well as then, and as well as the future, Lord, depending on how long we wait before you come back. So God, meet us here in a great way. Teach us now by your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we talk about being all things to all men, guys, what I mean by that is Paul had the ability to find out what his audience was like, who his audience was, and then reach them right where they were. We've got to learn this in this day. You know, one of the things that the church can get a rut in is we have a certain way that we do the Christian thing and the Christianese, and even the language we use is different than the world. You know, we talk about being sanctified, or we say amen a lot, or praise the Lord, or whatever. And the people of the world, they don't know what we're talking about. It may be as genuine as it can be for us, but for them, we've got to reach them where they are. And none of those things that we say or do are wrong in and of themselves. They're fine. But let's make sure that we're reaching the audience that we're talking to. And see, Paul was a master at this. Now, to give you the setting here, remember, Paul had left Berea, which was a place where they wanted to hear the word. They were very anxious to hear the word, but they were students of the word. They were Bereans. They searched daily to see if these things were so about what Paul was saying. So Paul had a great audience at Berea, but now Paul comes to a place by the name of Athens where nobody wants to hear the word. And they want to talk about religion all day. They want to talk about philosophy all day. They want to talk about all these other things that have to do with society or culture and politics. But to hear what God's word says, they're not that interested. Now, we're going to see they ask Paul in a couple of weeks. They're going to ask Paul to come to the Areopagus, or what they call Mars Hill, to share what it is he's sharing. And some will believe, very few. Most will mock and just question or whatever. So they do have an interest to at least hear what he's saying. But when it comes to simply hearing what the word of God has to say, they didn't have a lot of time for it. Do you see any parallel between them and the culture we're in today? Our culture today wants to talk about spiritual things. They want to talk about religion. They want to talk about whatever, oftentimes, but they don't always want to hear the pure word of God. And they certainly don't want to hear you say that it's truth, because then they say, well, how do you know what truth is? You say that's truth. I say this is truth. And we talked about opinions and how deadly opinions can be. Opinions don't matter. We need truth and we need fact. And the word of God is truth and the word of God is fact. And Paul realized, if I'm going to reach the people of Athens as I leave Berea, this setting, and go into this place where, you know, they don't really want to hear the word of God, although they're open to most everything else, which is interesting. A lot of people that are open to most everything else, if you try to introduce the Bible, that's the one thing they don't want to hear. They'll brag about being open-minded, but you bring the Bible in and boy, that door closes real quick. Why? Because they know it's the only thing that's true, whether they realize it or not, it rings true in their spirit and they're convicted. Well, Paul knew that in order to reach all people, he had to become all things to all people. And this is something we've got to learn as we mature as believers. We have to be all things to all people. Now, this doesn't mean that we compromise the scripture or that we try to please you or we try to please them or we try to please anyone. Our goal is not to try to please people. Our goal is to love them and lead them to the Lord. And so whatever your background is, maybe you're one of those personalities, you want everyone to like you. If you're one of those, I want everyone to like me personalities, you're going to have a difficult time with the gospel unless you're filled with the Spirit. And we'll get to that later, because the bottom line is, not everyone's going to like you. And the Bible says, woe to you if all men do like you. If everybody likes you, God says, there's a problem. You should be causing some friction. There should be some episodes, some incidents. Now, I'm not talking about rudeness or being abrasive, and I'm not talking about bad tact or whatever that might be. just love in the gospel in and of itself is going to cause tension. So Paul realized, I've got to reach these people where they are. And understand this, when you're evaluating the audience that you're speaking to, whether it's out on the street or in here on Sunday morning or in your workplace or your own family, you've got to evaluate, where are they coming from? What are they going to hear? What are they going to listen to? Most of the time, you're going to need to use a gentle approach, find out where they are, and then look for an open door. Sometimes the Bible says, save some with fear. You may have someone on their deathbed, and you may have to tell them, you know what? You've got about a day to live, and hell is real. It's eternal, and you'll be eternally separated from God. Now, I normally would not suggest that approach in about a 10 or 15 minute conversation. If you walk up to somebody and say, turn or burn, they'll probably turn, but it'll be from you and God. It won't be toward God because they're going to be so offended. But if you walk up and say, you know what, can I share with you about Jesus and his love for you? They're going to at least hear. And then you'll let the facts come out as you have the conversation. Is hell real? Well, yes, it is real. Am I going to be eternally separated if I don't receive Christ? Yes, that's what the Bible says. But the Bible also says that you can receive him right now. He'll take you into the family. He loves you. Now, see how that message comes across? We need to be gentle. We need to speak the truth. Never compromise it. But use wisdom in how we speak it. Paul was this kind of man. He knew what his goal was. He knew what he needed to do. He shared God's word with everyone that he needed to share with, but he did it in a way they could understand it and also a way that they would receive it. Let me give you an example. If you are going to speak to an athletic crowd, you probably need to know a little bit about sports. Now, you don't have to be a sports fanatic. Somebody told me yesterday they were watching the draft. I like to watch a football game every so often, but that would bore me to death. To watch the draft, that doesn't excite me. Some of you are going, man, you're not a real man. You should be watching the draft, you know. You know, if there's a draft, I close the door. I'm just kidding. But the bottom line is, I like football. I like sports, but I don't get into all the intricate details. But if I'm going to be speaking to the UT football team, should God open that door, I need to know a little bit about some things. I need to show them and be able to relate to them and just simply say, you know what, the enemy's trying to block you from God. But God wants you to be successful and not only be a champion of football, he wants you to be a champion forever and eternity. And it doesn't take some great knowledge. It's just being able to relate to them, speak their language a little bit. They understand working hard. They understand diligence. You know, Paul talks about that and even uses the sports analogies. You talk to a fishing crowd, you know. God wants to hook you and reel you in, you know. He wants to clean your life up. And it sounds silly, but you need ways. Find out who you're talking to and find ways to relate to them. And I know that one was a little bit corny, but you get my point. The bottom line is, know your crowd and know who you're speaking to, because if you have all the tools in the world available to you, but you don't know how to use them, it does you no good. Are you with me? Interesting. November 4th, 1983, $250,000 building was burning down that they couldn't rescue. They're in a power plant in Alaska, Akiyuchuk, Alaska. I'm glad I can just say it. Probably saying it wrong, but that's similar. It burned down while a $100,000 fire truck sat there next to them. And the reason they gave that it sat there and they watched it burn down with that $100,000 fire truck is that nobody there knew how to use the fire truck. They had purchased the fire truck. They had it in place, but nobody at the fire knew how to use it. And they watched the thing burn to the ground. Listen, that is what some of us are like with the Bible. We have a tool in our hands that can put out the fires of eternity, that can lead people into the kingdom and take them from a burning life or a house that's burning down to the ground, a life that's ruined, and bring them into hope and joy and a life that's fulfilling and forever. But we don't know how to use the resource God has given us. We don't know how to get this thing going, right? We need to know the word of God and we need to know our audience. And that is exactly what we're going to see Paul again over the next couple of weeks. Remember, he finished fighting with the Jews there in Berea and in Thessalonica and all that, had now gone to Athens. And as he came to Athens, he left Silas and Timothy behind at first because probably they were going to disciple the new believers from Berea. And when Paul got there, he sent for Timothy and Silas because he said, guys, this place is a mess. He said, they've got all these false gods. We're going to see in a couple of weeks, it was a place filled with philosophy, university philosophy, but no truth in the midst of it. And rather than running from it and saying, you know what, we can't reach these guys. I mean, at least in Thessalonica, they listened. At least in Berea, they listened. And we had a fight on our hands. Man, these guys are all wrapped up in philosophy. They're all wrapped up in their false gods. We have no opportunity. Let's go to the next town. Not Paul. Paul's like, you know what, I don't care. I'm going to jump in the middle of this and I'm going to share the truth. And guys, that's the spirit we've got to have. I've been in places before where I think these people aren't going to listen to me at all. And I've watched God do great things there. Because I'm thinking in my mind, I start reasoning out why they're not going to listen to me. But all you need to do is to be prepared, try to reach them where they are, and begin to share the word of God. Use the water hoses that you've got to put the fire out right here in this Bible and begin to share the word of God with them. Let God's word do the work.
For so many years, I tried to make people get saved, make people believe, make people get in the kingdom. It's exhausting. But here's what you can do. You can take the tools that God has given you, His Word, and begin to share it and watch lives be changed by the power of God. It's amazing. It's interesting. The Bible says, as we talked last week, our opinions do nothing because everybody can give you a different opinion. But the Bible says in Jeremiah that the Word of God, note this, the Word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Isn't that great? In other words, as you take the Word of God and you share it, it's like the hard heart and that hammer going kaboom, 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 and breaking that rock. And finally, it breaks in so many pieces, it splinters and collapses. And I've always, it seems like that God always has sent me to the ones that I'm the first one swinging it or something. I don't know why. I watch these other people walk up and they just say something and people give their life to the Lord. It's just different gifts, different calls. But you know what? It's interesting enough, I didn't even think about that till right now, but my name actually means the hammer, which is interesting, but that's literally what my name means. So maybe God has called me to be the one that's striking the rock, and then you guys get to go and reap in the harvest. I don't know. But the bottom line is, God's Word is powerful. Simply take the hammer of God's Word and don't beat Him to death with it, but place it properly on the heart. And let the Word, you know, if somebody comes to you and they says, well, I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe this. Jesus said in John 14:6, no one goes to the Father except by me. And Jesus said in Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. They may not like it, they may not agree with it, but when they walk off, they have to think about it. And the Holy Spirit can be go, what if that nutso's right? What if he's right? What if there really is only one way to God? That can't be right. There's all kinds of religions and all kinds of that. I'm going to see that myself. Good. I think one of the most effective signs, I've seen the signs that have the scripture on the billboard and that they put underneath what it is. Those are great. I love them. I think we need to keep doing that. But it hit me the other day. I think probably the most effective gospel sign you could put up would be one that just told what chapter and verse but had no words. Because human nature is such, you can't stand it until you find out what it says. What is that? So what is Jew? And then they turn, oh, well, I knew that's probably what it was. But now they've read it and the hammer's gone in and struck the heart and they've got to deal with that. You know, it's almost better never to hear than it is to hear and have to deal with the world's, you know, hey, I've got to make a decision. Well, Paul is going to Athens. He's not going to back down. He walks right in the middle of them. We're going to see he does everything from in the synagogue to their university next week or in a couple of weeks to street witnessing. And we take up in verse 16, notice what it says. It says, now while Paul waited for them, that is Silas and Timothy, to show up, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Now, again, it's interesting here. Notice Paul goes here and he's provoked. First of all, note this. The word Athens here literally means uncertain. Isn't that a great name for that city? The only thing certain in Athens is that they were uncertain about everything. And they were uncertain about their belief system and their gods. They were uncertain about their philosophies. Everybody had a viewpoint. Everybody had an opinion. They are a picture of the world today, really, in all our philosophies and all of our different viewpoints. And everybody matters. And your viewpoint, we'll all talk about it. Nothing ever gets done and no truth ever gets reached. That was Athens. And Paul saw that and it says, it was, you know, this confused city, their name, they lived up to their name. They were uncertain. They were confused. And Paul knew that he had the answers. And guys, note this. Even as Paul knew he had the answers, we have them today. You know, people talk about all these different issues and all these different subjects. And I thought about what if I was ever, you know, a camera in my face and a mic and who knows what will happen when and if that ever happens. And they ask you about some of the social issues of the day. I don't think reasoning with them, although there is some level of good to that, is going to reach them. I think we just need to go to the Word of God. We've got to let God's Word be the authority because God's Word is the authority. And so just let God's Word do it. You know, if you want to talk about a certain subject and they give you the opportunity, it might be better than to say, well, I think it might just be good to stand up and read what the Bible says. So I'm just going to read you a chapter or half a chapter, then I'll sit back down. And then if they get mad, they're not mad at you, although they may be. Who are they mad at? They're mad at God. And they've got to deal with that in their heart because you just delivered the hammer to their heart and let it begin to crack that rock and break that hardness. And so Paul here goes and sees their confusion. Notice it says Paul was provoked. Now, I love the meaning of this word provoked. In my mind, when I first read this word, I thought that probably it just meant that Paul was really stirred and wanted to reach him. Literally, it means he was furious, angry. He was stomping mad. Now, you think, wait a minute, isn't anger sin? No, the Bible says in Ephesians, be angry and don't sin. There is a righteous anger. Now, if you're angry for yourself, that's wrong anger. If you're mad because that guy cut you off or that guy got your parking space, or that person did whatever to you, or then that's wrong. That's sinful anger. We need to repent of that. But if you're mad because they're killing babies every day in America, If you're mad because they're changing the definition of what God set up in the garden of one man, one woman. If you're mad because you watch the laws being broken right and left and all these things happening in our society, that's a good anger. That's a righteous anger. You're not in sin. It's okay to be mad about that. It upsets me too. Because for God's sake, because it goes against God's word. It goes against what God has said. It stands against the Lord. Now, how do we present that anger? Red-faced and yelling? No. They're not going to receive that. I can do it with passion from the pulpit this morning because most of you are believers. And if you're not a believer, you'll still usually receive that, at least listen. But if we go out into the streets and just yell at people and tell them how awful they are, as a matter of fact, there's groups that sometimes go out in the streets and they'll yell at people that outside of, look, I think it's good to pray. And even when God moves in your heart to demonstrate outside an abortion clinic or anywhere else. But I've seen groups that will yell and be mean and ugly and actually call people names that are going into these places. Do you think they're reaching them for Christ? They're not reaching them for Christ. I think that's the enemy's plant oftentimes among the real people that are fighting against it. To make it look crazy, foolish, to make it be something that makes them mad. Oh, those make me so mad, those Christians, right? Well, you know, I'm not sure those people are. Let's have mercy on James and John did the same thing. Jesus, do you want us to call down fire on Samaria because they won't accept you and we're heading up to Jerusalem? And Jesus was like, you guys don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to yell at people and wipe them out. I came to save them and love them. As a matter of fact, it says that his voice wouldn't be heard in the streets. Jesus never was screaming at people. There's a difference in passion. There's no problem with passion. But we need to make sure that we're not attacking people. You know, we need to be loving people. And Paul here is provoked. He's angry for God's sake. He's angry at sin. He's angry at Satan for deceiving all these people. He's angry at the whole thing. You know, he says, I've got to bring truth into this situation. I've got to come and share it. Some will receive, some won't, but I've got to do this. And so again, I love Paul for that. He was stirred. He was furious about the false things that the enemy was doing, the false philosophies, the false teachings, the false gods. You know, when you hear somebody say something like all roads lead to God, or all religions are the same, or one that drives me crazy, really it's the same God, just different religions. No, it's not. It's not the same God. Allah is different, and I know Allah just means God in Arabic, but that is a different God than the God of the Bible. If you read the definition of the God in the Bible, they are two different beings totally. Jesus is not the same Jesus they have in Mormonism or in Jehovah's Witness or in Buddhism or any other. He stands alone based on the scripture. He said this in John, if you believe in me as the scripture has said, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. This is the guideline. And so we should get upset about that. But again, how we present it, you know, we need to make sure that we present it the right way. We get upset, but not yelling mad at people, not scaring them off, and not being obnoxious, being gracious, being merciful. Passion's good, but love and graciousness is better. So be angry and do not sin. Paul here is stomping angry. He's provoked. He's mad at how Satan has deceived the city of Athens. And he's going to do something about it. Look at verse 17. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue, right? First going to the Jews, which Paul always did with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. He would reach the Jews, then the Gentiles. And note this, in the marketplace daily with those who happen to be there. Now, probably some of you were good as far as him going to church and sharing with the Jews and then sharing with the Gentiles. But going to the streets is a different matter. Notice what Paul did. First of all, he took action. He didn't just say, all right, I see a problem here. Paul said, I'm going to do something about it. I've got to speak up. I've got to get involved in some way to speak the truth and to know the truth. And so he does it. But this street witnessing thing, this is something where some of you guys, the moment I even mention that, you cringe. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in this room has to go down to Market Square, has to walk down on the campus and start doing street witnessing, although I think that'd be great. But street witnessing is much more than just going down to Market Square or the Strip or wherever else or the mall. It's your life outside these walls. Here's the principle. If church is only in church in the building, we have a problem. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We need to be sharing at our workplace. We need to be sharing when we're out on the street, when we're in the mall. Listen, you guys have a great opportunity this week when you run into people to invite them to church. Hey, we have a brand new church we're opening up next week. We'd love to invite you. You know, you may be afraid to share. You don't know what to say. That's pretty non-threatening, don't you think? You know, come on to church. Just invite them. Let God, by His Holy Spirit, work in their life. It's a great opportunity. And a lot of you guys are doing that. I invited somebody again just yesterday. Whenever you run into people, hey, we have a grand opening. We'd love to have you come join us or whatever. Who knows how many, if any, will come. But we need to be out in the street sharing as well, letting them know, look, here's what we do. And then God opens up doors from that. Again, talking to this one guy yesterday, and it was kind of like, so do you go into church anywhere? Well, not really, but when I do go, I go here and all. We, you know, we'd love to invite you. And that can open up doors too. Well, why don't you go to church anywhere? Well, did you ever hear about God when you were younger? And all kinds of doors can open. Just use those opportunities. Paul now is going to use them. Church is over. He's shared. He's provoked within himself. He sees a need around him. He's going to go and share. And so he jumps in and begins to share in the marketplace daily. Now, when I mention that, some of you guys are panicking because you're thinking, you know what? I don't like to share my faith. It's hard to do. It's hard for me to do that. And I want everybody to like me. People aren't going to like me. I'm going to get yelled at. I have found that the majority of the time when I share my faith, very few people ever really get mad. Some maybe don't listen, but very few really get mad. And so what if they get mad? For so were the prophets. They got mad at them. It's an honor. You're doing it for the Lord. As long as you're not obnoxious, as long as you're not rude, you're being persecuted for the Lord's sake. There's a reward in that. It's good. Go for it. You'll have something in heaven waiting on you. And even reward down here, I believe. I mean, none of us like to be rejected or fussed at, but the bottom line is the Lord did it. Paul did it. And I think sometimes Satan puts fears in our hearts to stop us from doing it because he makes us think, you know what? Everybody's going to hate me. You know, nobody's going to like me. I've got to do this thing. And here's something we need to realize, guys. I want to encourage you in this. If you're fearful in sharing your faith, so am I, and so is everyone else for the most part. Now, maybe some of you are naturally bold. I'm not. I'm not naturally bold. I share my faith because I pray to God every day to fill me with His Holy Spirit. And God is faithful to give me boldness to share what I need to share. But I'm not Mr. Bold naturally. I can tell you that. I'm very afraid to share my faith. Again, you know my background. I come from an entertainment background. As an entertainer, you want people to like you, not hate you. Is everybody with me on that? My whole life was trying to make the club owner happy so they would bring me back for another job, or to make the people happy so they dropped something in the tip jar. That was my life. I don't want to stand up there and make them mad. And now God says, now I'm calling you to go and share the gospel, something that just by its very nature will make some people mad. But Lord, that's not comfortable for me. I know that. That's why I've given you my Holy Spirit. So you can have power when it comes upon you to share your faith. And some of you this morning are afraid to share your faith. And you're also trapped in sins you can't seem to get over. And the reason is you've never allowed the power of the Holy Spirit to work effectively in your life. And here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to tell you that you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and then not tell you how to do that. Because I would hear things in church, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Great, I need the power of the Holy Spirit, but what do I do and how do I get it? I want you to know that before we leave today. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on. Turn in your Bibles back to Acts chapter 1. Now, we've already been there a few months ago, but this is something God put in my heart to share again this morning and kind of give you some background as you're turning there, because the disciples were in the same place that all of us in this room are. If you've ever been afraid to share your faith, they were there. The 11 closest followers of Jesus in the world. And the reason I said 11 is Judas fell. But the bottom line is, there they were. They're hiding in the upper room. They're afraid to share their faith. Jesus has died and resurrected. And even when they found out He resurrected, they were still afraid to share their faith until almost 50 days after the resurrection, after He was crucified on the day of Pentecost. And why? Because the Holy Spirit came upon them and gave them boldness and power. But now remember what happened before that. Jesus came in the room, it says. They were hiding in the room, afraid to be out in the street sharing their faith, afraid to go beyond the walls of other believers and share. Okay, we can associate with that to some degree, right? The Lord shows up. He says, now, in John 20:22, He said this, and I know we're not there right now, but you can look later. He said, receive the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says He breathed on them. That was there in the upper room. It's interesting, the word receive means I want you to take this. And it's the word lambano, which is in the aorist imperative, which means nothing more than it was a command from the Lord. So let me give it to you in English in the way that it would have come across to them. I command you right now to take the Holy Spirit, to receive it. And it says, then He breathed on them. At that moment, they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit indwelling. It was something that was new after the cross. Now Jesus, God, can live inside of us. He breathed on them, even as He breathed in Adam at the creation at the very beginning, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now get this. At that point, I would have thought the Lord would have said, all right, graduation day. Good job, guys. 3 years of Bible college with God. You now have had all the training that you need. You've got your diploma. You now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as you've received it by my command, and I've breathed on you. Now go into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't you think He'd have said that? But you know what He said? He said, don't go anywhere. You're not ready. What? What do you mean I'm not ready? Stay right there. You're not ready. Lord, we've had 3 years of the best seminary this world could ever know. Nobody's going to ever have a college like we've had. We walked with God. You taught us day and night. We lived with you. And now we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Yes, but you're still not ready. What do you mean you're not ready? You need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And until you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, you will not be ready nor bold enough to go out and do what I've called you to do. Look at Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4. This is after the Lord had met with them and breathed on them, and they had been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. In other words, don't go into all the world yet. You're not ready. Not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. Again, he'll identify what that is right now. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Notice what the Lord says. He says, you know what? You need another baptism. You've been baptized by your pastor. Great. John baptized you. Maybe your pastor baptized you. I'm glad. It was a water baptism. It's a baptism that is needed to be obedient to the Lord, number one. And number two, it's symbolic. It shows the world, I have now turned from my sin. I've been cleansed by the Lord, and now I'm walking with Jesus. I've got the indwelling of the Spirit. I belong to him. I'm there. That's the baptism of John. Or you might say, if you were baptized by me, you know, you got baptized by your pastor or whoever. There it is. Jesus said, that's great. He said, but there's two baptisms, the one that John did, and then there's one by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said he's going to do that himself. John the Baptist said that Jesus was going to do that. Listen to what it says in Matthew 3:11, and you can jot this down for later so you don't have to flip around, but you're free to turn there. But it says in Matthew 3:11, John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That is when we give our life to the Lord. It's that outward, we've repented, we're following the Lord. But he who is coming after me and is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, he, that is Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In other words, your pastor may baptize you, but Jesus wants to personally baptize everyone in this room himself. How many people would like to be baptized by Jesus? I have been. It's fantastic. And some of you have been as well. And if you haven't, I'm going to give you that opportunity to do that today, because that's what Jesus wants for you. And that is the answer right now for some of you in this room that have been struggling all these years. Why can't I just stop that sin? Why is it that I always get sucked into that activity? Why is it that every time I have a chance to share my faith, I don't? Because you're just like I was before you were filled with the Spirit. You're just like everyone in this room before you were filled with the Spirit. You're just like the 11 closest followers of Jesus in the world who were hiding in that room, afraid to share their faith. The only missing ingredient was the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. What made Peter shaking and hiding behind that door when the Spirit fell upon him at Pentecost? Why did he stand up in front of 3,000 people, or rather more than that probably, because 3,000 were saved? And in front of all of the religious leaders who had just killed Jesus, what went from being this scared guy who's not only hearing chickens but acting like one, to standing up in front of the religious leaders and saying, you've all sinned and you need to repent. And Jesus Christ is your only hope. What happened? From one moment to the next, literally, it was a boom, boom. What happened? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus baptized him in the Holy Spirit. I had that happen in my life, and I'm not going to go into my testimony. The bottom line is, without God's power, I'm afraid to share anything. But with God's power, I don't care. And when you have God's power, you won't care either. Listen to what he says. He goes on in verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still focused on him taking over the world, and it wasn't time. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. But here's what I will tell you. No, look at verse 8. This is huge. But you, that is those of you that love me and have already been indwelt with the Spirit, my followers, but you, in the future, you shall receive power. That is with the word dunamis. That's where we get the word dynamite. When? Look what it says. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is a different experience than within. It's a different word in the Greek. EPI, we've talked about it. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And look at the result of this. And you will be witnesses. Ever want to be a witness? You will be witnesses to me where? In Jerusalem, that is your hometown, we'd say Knoxville. In all Judea and Samaria, Halls, Clinton, Powell. And to the end of the earth, Russia, Bulgaria, China, wherever God sends you. What's the difference? One ingredient. There's one missing ingredient, the power of the Holy Spirit. You need Jesus. You've had the baptism of John. Great. You need the baptism of Jesus now. You need him to baptize you and give you power of the Spirit. And I want to do two things as we end today. Number one, I want to give those of you who don't know the Lord an opportunity to come to know him, because there may be some in here that don't know him. And if you don't know him, you're not going to receive his power. It won't do you any good. But then once we do that, I want to pray with those of you that want to receive the filling of the Spirit, for Jesus to come upon you, baptize you, and do that right now. And then thirdly, I want to pray for those of us that has already happened to be filled again, to be filled fresh. Ephesians 5:18 says, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That means it's an ongoing basis. We need to be filled on a regular basis. Why? Well, because we leak. Because we use it up. Whenever we minister, we use up God's power. Even Jesus, when the woman touched his garment, he said, I felt what? Power go out of me. So he would go back and seek the Father, say, fill me up again. So it's time to get the spiritual gas tanks, pull into God's station and say, fill her up. But first, we need to get you to the Lord. And if you want to receive the Lord, here's what it says. The Bible says Jesus died for you, and all you've got to do, this is easy, guys, okay? Just confess. I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm guilty. Confess it. And say, God, forgive me, and I give my life to you. The Bible says you do that, you're saved. And then after we do that, we're going to ask God to move by Spirit and to baptize those of you that want to be in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done by the power of your Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for the work you've done this morning. And I know, Lord God, that you've moved in hearts this morning, those that you wanted to touch in a certain way, you've done that. And there may be some this morning, God, for the first time, they're going to come to know you. They've never given their life to you. And right now, Lord, you've been hitting on their heart for quite some time, and now it's finally crumbled. They realize that they are sinners. They realize they need to repent, and they know that you died for them on the cross. If that's you, and you know you need Jesus in your life, I want you to do this. Just pray this prayer with me. Lord, I confess to you I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died for me on the cross. And I give my life to you. It's that simple. If you've done that, the Bible says you're born again. You now have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Lord has breathed on you eternal life. And you're born again. If there's anybody else during the time that we're praying for these other things, you know, it's never too late. You can still receive the Lord. Just confess your sin and receive him. But what's really in my heart this morning is the empowerment of the church. Yes, those who don't know to come to the Lord, but for the church to be empowered, because that's going to be the tool we use to lead more people to the Lord. And so if you want to be empowered this morning, you've been baptized by your pastor, you've had the baptism of John, end quote. Now you want Jesus to baptize you. Begin to ask him. And I want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I need your power. I want to be a witness in Knoxville and the surrounding region and the outermost parts of the world. And I need your power. So Lord, I ask now that you would baptize me in your Holy Spirit. I ask that you would come upon me with your Holy Spirit in power. And I ask that you would fill me to overflowing. Anoint me, Lord God, to do what you've called me to do, and give me the boldness and power to do it. And now I encourage you just to receive that by faith. Receive it by faith. Thank you, Lord. And for those of you that have been filled with the Spirit and you want a fresh filling this morning, I want you to also pray this with me. Lord, I've become dry. Lord, I feel empty, and I need to be filled again. Lord, I ask that you would fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. You said that we're to continually be being filled. Here I am, Lord. Fill me. I receive by faith, and now receive it. Ask him and receive it. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing around the room right now, for the work you're doing in hearts. For those that allow you to do that, I thank you, Lord, for any that you've brought into the kingdom. I thank you, God, for any that you've baptized in your Spirit for the first time. I thank you for those that have been filled fresh and anew this morning. And Lord, I pray you just help us now just to continue to do that every day, God, to continually ask you to be filled so we can walk in that power and walk in that boldness. We thank you, Lord, that you've made your spirit available. And we thank you, God, again for the work you've done. We give you praise and give you glory. And just ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.